Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 19th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I want to invite some people up here. We're going to do something a little different with the reading of our Gospel this morning. Let's make sure we have ourselves in order. I'm number one.
I've got 10.
So find your spot in between. We're going to read this a verse at a time, and then we're going to shake it up a bit. Are you ready? All right. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven."
Jesus said, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?"
Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible."
Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?"
And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory.
You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold.
They will inherit eternal life."
Jesus said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
They will inherit eternal life.
Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold.
You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory."
Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?"
Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible."
When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?"
Jesus said, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'm going to ask you all to return to your seats, and we're going to mix it up and have a little conversation. I want you to find, don't sit yet, because you got to move around. I want you to find a couple of other people, preferably people of another generation than you, to have a little conversation. So please get up, move around, find somebody younger than you, older than you. And as you find your groups, there's a couple of questions I want you to consider. They're right up here on the screen, too, if you're unsure of what they are. But our questions for today, are now, the first will be, what do you think Jesus meant when Jesus said, "Now the first will be last, and many who are last will be first"? And our other question, share a time when something seemed impossible but worked out okay. All right, I want to invite you back to your spots to wrap up your wonderful conversations. I know if you're anything like me, the last thing you want to do is stop talking to somebody. But I'm going to ask you to do that now. It is a wonderful thing to see people gathered together, engaging in conversation, asking these challenging questions. It's especially wonderful when it's your job to stand up here and preach on a Sunday morning, to see people doing the preaching themselves. Well, let us pray just for a moment. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this time together, this time to dwell in your word, to dwell in the company of others, and to be reminded of our purpose here on earth. Let us be, our hearts and minds and ears be open to your holy word, and let the Holy Spirit move freely in our midst. Amen. I've been thinking a lot this week about the word belonging. Yesterday I had the privilege to preside and to preach at a funeral for one of our members' mothers who passed away. And in that sermon I talked a bit about what it means to belong, to experience belonging, that some fundamental part of our health as a species depends on our experience of belonging. Now, belonging is a complicated word like many other words. Belonging has multiple definitions. I looked it up, right? Belonging, a noun, means an affinity for a place or situation. That sense of belonging that I was talking about. There's also a verb, belonging, to be the property of. Something that belongs to me. As I've been thinking about this word belonging this week, I of course thought about my kids. There have been times throughout the entirety of history, and for some even today, where their sense of their relationship with their children is a sense of belonging, as in the verb. These are people who belong to me. Now, we can interpret that generously or not, but it implies a sense of ownership, that this child is mine. Moods about children, ideas about parenting change and shift and grow as time goes on. And I would believe I speak for many in this room who have children, and that understanding that when we think of belonging and our children, we think of how have we created a space where they feel that they belong. A place or situation that they have an affinity for. When our first child was born, my wife and I had some idea about who that child might be. And we were convinced we were going to have a girl. And we decided we didn't want to find out. We figured, how often do you get a real surprise in life? So we soldiered on through pregnancy, and then we had a beautiful baby boy. And both of us sat there going, oh no, we didn't pick a name. I mean, we had a list of names. We had a lot of ideas. We definitely had a name for a girl, Loanna, the name we gave to our daughter eventually. But we didn't have a set idea on what our son's name would be. And as we mulled it over, we both agreed that the name Bror sounded right, felt right. Bror. Bror is an old, old, ancient Norwegian name. It means
brother. And it was a name traditionally given to the second born son of a family for obvious reasons, right? That's the circumstances under which you are a brother. Well, we gave it to our firstborn. And we weren't sure if there would be another one. And we thought, well, maybe it's weird to name him brother. I don't know. And then my dad said something important, something helpful, because my dad's pretty good at that. My dad said, well, he'll be a brother to the world. Bror, a brother to the world. Belonging to the world. When it came time to baptize Bror, we did so on a Monday or a Tuesday. The reason we did it on a Monday or a Tuesday is we had family coming in from out of town, but as you may or may not know, I'm a pastor's kid, and doing things on Sunday in a clergy family gets a little tricky, right? Availability on a Sunday morning is not our strong suit in a pastor's family. But as we were preparing to have this baptism at our home congregation, the music director and good friend of ours, who was determined to be there in spite of it not being a Sunday, came up to me beforehand and she said, Per, why aren't you doing this during worship on Sunday morning? Now, this music director comes from a large pastor family herself. I don't know if you've heard the last name Preuss, but it's a big pastor family, the Preuss family. And Mary Preuss said to me, why aren't you having this on Sunday during worship? I said, well, you know, Mary, pastors, it's hard to get together on a Sunday to do these kinds of things. And she was understanding. But as I reflect back on it, I remember the reason that she asked me that question. At this congregation, we did, it seems, almost everything during worship on Sunday morning. There were maybe one, two, or I don't know, Emily, three weddings during worship on Sunday morning in the time that we belonged to that congregation. And this music director wasn't simply a music director, but also co-taught the worship class at Luther Seminary. And this week, as I was preparing for Sunday, preparing for the funeral, preparing for the season of Advent and worship and all those plans that we set, I was looking at my manual on the liturgy of the Lutheran Church. And there it commented on how all of these kinds of things should happen during worship on Sunday morning. Does anybody know why they should happen on worship on Sunday morning? Sean? Because that's when the people of the community are gathered. That's right. The place where you belong, the people of that place assemble at that time, and that is when you celebrate these phases of your life. As I gathered recently with many of those people from that same congregation for a funeral, I was reminded again of the purpose of belonging. Some months ago, Pastor Paul Rogers passed away. Paul Rogers, a long leader in the church, both nationally and internationally, a fundamental part of why the Minneapolis Area Synod has a partner synod in Leipzig, Germany. Paul Rogers, a longtime member of the congregation I belong to. Paul Rogers, who knew something about welcoming people into a sense of belonging, passed away. And I don't know if you have had the privilege of going to a pastor's funeral or a church musician's funeral, but it is a pretty rich experience more often than not. You see, funerals, for right reasons, often use the same scriptures or the same hymns over and over and over again. And pastors and musicians, as much as we love them, you know, sometimes we get a little tired of them too. So pastors and church musicians begin to come up with very specific ideas about what songs they want sung, what scriptures they want read. And Paul Rogers was no exception. Paul Rogers, knowing that Mary Preuss would be there to lead worship during his funeral, asked her a very specific request. He said, when it comes time for my commendation, when the pastor comes to send me off, I want the people to sing. I have to drink a little water before I sing. And so Mary Preuss led the congregation in this song. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. I want to invite you to sing that with me. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So that whether we die, we are the Lord's. The gospel reading we read today has a lot to say about what it means to belong. And we're not talking, well, we're talking about both kinds of belonging, aren't we? When we think of things simply as something that belongs to us, people, valuables, jobs, even our very own emotions, when we experience those things as something that is only ours, that belongs to me, we have a tendency to overlook what it means to belong. When we sit in our congregations and say, this is my congregation, it belongs to me. Well, there's a sense of great power and ownership of what happens in this space. That is a positive thing. Sometimes, though, we can sit in that pew and say, this is my congregation and it belongs to me. And if you don't sing the songs that I like, say the prayers that I like, well, then that's it. This is mine. When we do that, we forget that it's not just mine, but maybe also that person over there who does like this song that we're singing, or that person behind me who is enjoying the prayer that we are praying. God calls us to reconsider what we mean when we say the word belong. God calls us to recognize that that which we believe to be ours, that we think belongs to us, does not belong to us, but it belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, we have a different kind of responsibility over that thing. In the hours after Broer was born, my wife and I were sitting in that hospital room looking at the little clear plastic tub that Broer was lying in, listening to the funny little noises and watching the funny little faces that Broer was making. And we were oohing and aahing like young parents do. When all of a sudden, I noticed something funny about the faces Broer was making. Broer was going... And I suddenly realized Broer was choking. I got up as fast as I could, grabbed the little bulb, you know, that you clear the kid's nose out with, shoved it in Broer's mouth, squeezed it while Emily is frantically calling for the nurse. We sucked whatever that was out, and Broer was breathing just fine. The nurse came in like it was nothing, and the nurse said, yeah, that happens. They usually just, you know, chew it up, swallow it, whatever, it goes away. Nothing to worry about. I stepped out of the room for a moment to try and collect myself, and I began to weep. I recognized in that moment something I had always thought was funny about my dad. You see, my dad doesn't like his kids to be anywhere near anything, any ledge, any kind of height. And as when we first bought the duplex that we owned together, I was standing on our top porch, and I went like this, looked over the railing. It's already scaring him right now, I can see. I looked over the railing, and my dad grabbed me and shoved me back. And he said, "Even when you are an adult, you can't do that." I suddenly recognized what that meant. That from this point forward, everything that was important to me did not belong to me anymore. I was obligated to care for this person, to protect this person, to provide safety, loving sense of belonging for this person. Broer was not something for me to possess, but for me to help, to teach, to keep and protect, and to send out into the world. Our God comes to us with a spirit of incredible generosity, giving us everything. Ourselves, our children, our stuff, our world, our love. And then reminds us, hey, guess what? It's not yours. It's yours to care for. It's yours to steward. It's yours to share. But it does not belong to you. When Jesus says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last," Jesus is reminding us that our sense of priority, our sense of allegiance, our sense of what it means belong, is not quite there. Our sense of who is first should be God's sense of who is first. Our sense of what is rich should be God's sense of what is rich. And our sense of who belongs should be God's sense of who belongs. It is a wonderful thing to be alive on a morning like this. It is a wonderful thing to be in a community like this. And it is a wonderful thing to be called God's own. But it's also important that we remember that it isn't just us who have been called God's own, but all of God's children who have been called God's own. And it is our responsibility to care for them, to support them, just as though they were ours. It is our responsibility to be brothers and sisters, siblings to the world. Amen.